It was not an error in the bulletin as far as the text for this evening. This evening's text is John 17, verse 24. I wanted the scripture reading out of 1 John 3 because we will be going there a bit later. What is the one force in all the world that you can utilize and that force can make you change and make you do things that you really are happy to do? You're glad to do. And there's no sense of compulsion or restraint in doing that. What is that one force in all the world that can bring that about? Well, it comes down to a four-letter word. L-O-V-E. Yeah, L-O-V-E. I have been amazed at watching the power of love. And what can happen in a person's life when they are motivated and they're captivated by love? When someone says to them, I love you. And you watch them just kind of melt. There's something in terms of this strong will that they may have had before and this sense of self-identification and determination. But then they're willing to flow and change and do transitional things unlike any other force in all the world. If you tax them into doing it, they would say, no, I'm not going to do it. There's just no other way. You can't bribe them. There's nothing quite like the power of love. In our text tonight, in John chapter 17, we come to these words, Jesus in this great prayer. And the prayer of Jesus, in the midst of preparing his disciples, he is instructing the disciples, he's praying aloud. In the Synoptic Gospels, we have him praying, but we rarely have anything in terms of what he actually prayed. Whereas in John's Gospel, we have the prayer in John chapter 11, and we know exactly what he said. And then in John chapter 17, we know what he said. John chapter 12 makes a reference to prayer, but it's not quite like you have in chapter 11 or chapter 17. But as we have been looking through this passage, we come tonight to verse 24. And he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. That is an incredible statement, dear one. He says, you have loved me, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Tonight I want to look at the subject of eternally loved. Eternally loved. May we pray together. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts to respond to you and to respond to your love to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, how many of you went outside and just went out and said, wow, this is a great day and I just love being out in the damp, rainy, cold of London. This is awesome. Anybody? No. All pretty well with one accord. What did you do? When I stood outside this morning to greet people before the morning service, I stood behind the door to try to keep out of the wind and out of the cold because I wanted to be warm enough I didn't want to have a heavy coat on, but I wanted to be warm enough to be able to function. But there's that sense that when it's cold, you're all bundled up and you draw in. But when you're warm, you relax, and you'll see people take their wraps off, and you know the British layer idea in terms of being more comfortable because hey, it's nice and warm, and I feel good. Well, when you think in those terms, I want you to think of that in terms of the idea of love. When you feel loved, love has a power and has an ability for you to open up like a blooming flower, a bud that is so tight and so on, but then when the light comes out and so on, it opens, and the fragrance is released and the beauty of it you behold, and it's just a wonderful thing. Tonight in our text, we find that Jesus speaks about this enduring love from eternity. And so number one, I want you to see with me a desire expressed. Would you look with me at the text? Father, I will, or I want, that they also, whom thou hast given me. Notice what he says. I want something. This is a desire. It's a desire expressed by Jesus himself. And as he addresses that, what is it that he expresses? Well, number one, he desires the restoration of his role with the Father that he had in eternity past. He says, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. The restoration to his former glory. The restoration, the sense of wow, this is who I was, this is who I am, and this is what God desires of me. Secondly, the joining of those who received him and had been given to him, he wanted them to share with him. Many of us are very privatized in our backgrounds, and we are accustomed to our private space. I don't know about your area. It's very different in Latin America. I know in Latin America, it was always fascinating in classes to have students that were from a Latin context. If you needed a cup of sugar, and you ran out of sugar and you were doing some baking, what would you do? You go across to your neighbors and walk in and get a cup of sugar, and you wouldn't think of, you'd know where it was in the cupboard and so forth, and get the cup of sugar and take it back and do the baking. And sometime later, you would return another cup of sugar to them. Obviously, you couldn't return that cup. For many of us, we live in a much more privatized world where, no, it's you knock, you make sure, now we send a text in advance, or we send some type of communication in advance and make an appointment to be allowed to get in and all those dynamics. But here, notice what Jesus says. I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me. He wants them to share in this time. He wants them to enter into it. It's not that he was lonely in heaven, but it's something that he came and took upon him a human nature in order to bring his people into eternal fellowship with the Father. And so he says, Father, I'm asking that you would do this, that I would be returned to my former glory. And then the joining of those that they who received him and had been given to him would share in that with him. Now, additionally, in that desire, there was the request that it was in line with the Father's will. He says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. He says, here's what I want. Here's what I will. Here's what I desire. But see, what I want you to understand is that everything that Jesus did was in agreement, was in compliance with the Father's will. So go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4 and verse 34. I'll back up to verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. The reminder here is that everything that Jesus did was in agreement with the Father's will. There was never a situation of, the Father and the Son are getting into a squabble. Oh, what are they going to say? No, it was a matter where they flowed together. It was a working together. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Again, I'll back up to verse 29. Well, I'll just stay with verse 30 for the moment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So here he comes and he says that all that he did, that he was seeking to do not his own will, but the will of the Father. And then chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Again, repeatedly through the life of Christ and through the ministry of Christ, he was striving to live in fellowship with the Father, and he did live in fellowship with the Father. So what he wanted was in agreement with the Father's will. So go back with me to John chapter 17. It was a desire expressed, I want the restoration to what he had before in his former glory. The joining of those who received him to be able to share in that. And then the matter that the request was in line with the will of the Father, because he had sought to do the Father's will. But I ask you to note that phrase in chapter 17. And I don't know, I'm just captivated by it. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me. I noticed an interesting dynamic in this church, even this weekend. There was a young man who flew across the world. Bless you. Flew across the world in order to be back here in London. And it was amazing. On Saturday, it was amazing, on Thursday evening, to take note that he didn't arrive here at the manse on his own. He was with someone. And then departed with someone. Isn't it striking how that when there's a relationship involved, you enjoy being with a person? Now, notice what Jesus says. I desire that those that you've given me, that they be with me. There is that sense in terms of that fellowship, that relationship, that personal connection. Now, go back with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is calling the disciples out. Verse 12, And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Now notice verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should, what are the next words? They should be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach. That they might spend time together. That they might be with him. Dear one, there is no relationship without contact. There has to be that point in terms of spending time together in order for a relationship to grow. In the United States, relationships are easily started. And so you look at somebody, and I don't know how it is here in the UK, but I'll speak about in the United States. People have so many thousand friends on Facebook. And so I challenged some of my students in years gone by. I would say, all right, how many of those friends know your grandmother's name? Or knew your grandmother's name? And in most cases, they would say, maybe two? Maybe five? But ordinarily, the whole idea of friendship is something very superficial. Well, you see, this matter of relationship, and you get somebody that writes this, BFF, best friends forever. And then they see somebody a short time later and say, what was your name? Oh yeah, we did meet one time. Striking. Okay? That's radically different than what Jesus is talking about here. He wanted the disciples to be with him that they might spend time together, know how he thought, know what he liked, didn't like, know what he ate, didn't eat, etc. Go with me to John chapter 14. That relationship, the disciples in the training process that they would spend time with him. But now go to John chapter 14. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you see what he's saying? That there is no place where the believer can escape the presence of God and the companionship of God in the midst of any circumstances of life. Any circumstances of life. But that which he describes here, he says, we will come and make our abode. But here he's speaking about something, as we will see unfolded a bit further in John chapter 17, verse 24. He's speaking about something that he desires even more than that sense of, okay, I'm not alone, God is present with me. But that sense of an intimate, personal, vibrant relationship in a dimension and a level that is not possible in our world today. He's talking about a permanent relationship that they might be with. While I was in the United States, my wife and I had the privilege of celebrating our 33rd wedding anniversary. We did it. Some neighbors had told us of a restaurant that was opening within a mile of our home, and they were giving free meals to train their staff on how to serve the meals and so forth. So we really splurged for our anniversary. We went out. We double dated with another couple who had only been married 30 years. He's 80, and so they've only been married 30 years. We double dated and really splurged that evening. But I have to say that in the years when, you know, in the 33 years, Dr. Scott Pearson, you may be able to help us in this, but it gets tougher to say goodbye whenever you're leaving to go and so forth. Why? Because you cherish being with that person. Now, Mrs. Scott Pearson knows him, I think, inside and out, and knows what to expect next of him before he even does it. And I would say he of her as well. But there's that dynamic that happens in a relationship. You see what Jesus is describing here? He's describing a love relationship where he says that he wants his family to be with him forever. Forever. I'm struck by that. Number five, this desire expressed is that they see the full expression of His glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. We looked at the last time we were together in November when I preached on Sunday evening in November the 15th, and I addressed that matter of what does it mean to share in the glory. And in John 1 and verse 14 he says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, there though, they only had a bit of a glimpse of that. And I think that in that, John is likely referring to the encounter they had in Luke chapter 9. Would you turn back with me to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9, verse 28. "And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James." So Peter and John, John's Gospel, and James, the author of John's Gospel, and James, "and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were with him, Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease," or of his exodus, of his, the word actually in the Greek there is exodus, "of his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter and they that were with him were very heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory." Capture that? "They saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias,'" not knowing what he said. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days, any of the things which they had seen." They saw briefly something of the glory of God, something of the glory of Christ. They saw him in this incredible expression. Now, in generation after generation, God does allow us to see something of the glory of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, what I'm asking you to note there is, he says that we see something of the glory. We see a flash of it, but it's through a distortion, because it's like we're looking through a glass, or we're looking through a mirror that was of metal and highly polished, and you could get a reflection of it, but it's nothing like what is described in our scripture reading tonight that Joel read for us in 1 John chapter 3. Would you turn back there, please? 1 John chapter 3. I love the way that he opened that. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what it says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Now, notice the last part of that verse. "For we shall see him as he is." No distortion. No distortion. No limitation in terms of that being able to see him. we will see him. Jesus said, Father, I want the day to come when all those who are of my family, all those that you've given to me from before the foundation of the world, that they may see my glory, they may see it in the full expression without the limitation of time, without the limitation of space, without the limitation of their ability to understand and appreciate it. That is an awesome thing. Number one, a desire expressed. Number two, a relationship described. A relationship described. The first aspect of that relationship is, he speaks of love before creation. Love before creation. You see it there at the end of the verse. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I'm going to put Dr. Scott Pearson on the spot. How many years ago did you first tell that lady that's sitting beside you tonight that you loved her? Interesting. 48 years. Anybody here can rival that? Very good. 48 years, all right? I could put Tom on the spot and John and others, but 48 years is a long time, except look at how long is mapped out here. Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. How long ago is that? Well, if you say, well, I'm a strict young earth creationist, it has to be 6,000 to 7,000 years total. You may say, well, no, I'm a little bit older, and I'll say it's 10,000 years. I don't. The reality, though, is that when he speaks about before the creation of the world, he's putting it in a time frame of saying, this is an eternal love. That's what he's saying. Now, where is that established? Well, go with me to several references in our New Testament, particularly. Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. Matthew 13 and verse 35. Matthew 13 and verse 35. I began at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been kept, notice, secret from the foundation of the world. Turn with me to chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say, come unto me, say unto them that are on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished, notice, from the foundation of the world. Chapter 9 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Then Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Verse 7, and unto him, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One last reference, Revelation 17. In verse 8. Revelation 17 in verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I'm asking you to note in this matter that the relationship is an enduring relationship. It's a love before creation. It's something that he wanted and that he established in eternity past. But secondly, it's a love received by Christ Jesus that he wants to and freely shares with others. One who is loved has no difficulty overflowing with that. If there is love, it touches everything and everyone around you. That's just the reality of it. I mean, yes, you just see the evidence of that. And like I described earlier in terms of the bloom that opens up and the fragrance disseminates everywhere, there's that sense of love and the impact of it. And so here Jesus says, I want them, Father, I will also, whom thou hast said, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so, as my wife has helpfully pointed out, when it comes to children, love doesn't grow by addition. Love grows by multiplication. So you take a child that's born, and so you have a family with just one child. And so you have the relationship of the dad, the mother, and the child. A three-way relationship. You bring another child in, and it's not just by addition. So it's child one, child two, father, mother. Back to the child. No, you have a multiplication in terms of those relationships. You add a third and a fourth and a fifth, and as a family grows, there are those multiple tenants in terms of the relationships, and they continue to grow and to build. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. The love that he had from the beginning, he wants to disseminate, wants to share. And it's a multiplying, increasing love that grows and grows and thrives. And so number three and final is a future anticipated. So we describe, first of all, a desire expressed. Number two, a relationship described, an eternal relationship before the creation of the world. It's a love that is received and is to be shared. And Jesus freely shares. And number three, a future anticipated. Again, I come to that point that I mentioned earlier about to be with me. Many argue that for John, all that takes place in terms of eschatology happens right there. That's it. Nothing further. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the point is, they already have everlasting life. It's not a matter of waiting until they come into eternity and then having it. John 3:36, He that believeth on Me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here he describes these matters of saying that these things have already transacted. They've already taken place. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, where's the sense of eternity there? And so people argue that for John, it already happens. There's no eschatology. Well, I would challenge that. And obviously I have challenged that, and you've endured some of those things that I've tried to express and to help us to think through and to understand. But go with me to John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. This is why I stopped earlier instead of reading that verse. John 5 verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, one resurrection, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation, a second resurrection. Do you know of any time where that has actually been fulfilled? And I would argue it hasn't. Go with me to chapter 6, John chapter 6. Verse 39. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent Me, that all which He hath given Me, of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day. You see how that forms it in two stages? That right now, yes, we possess the relationship, but in eternity, we will have the reality, everlasting life. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the word that is used there is only used here and one other place in the Bible. Apart from John chapter 14, it's used in these verses and then verse 23 that we've already looked at. But here there's a matter of a future eschatology, the matter of Him coming again, the matter of Him receiving us unto Himself. And so you come back here to John chapter 17 and build upon John 5, John 6, and John 14, and He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. That's looking into eternity. That's looking into the future. That's something of an incredible promise. That they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou hast loved Me before the foundation of the world. The reality of what we now have in Christ is but a foreshadowing of what we will one day enjoy. That's where in 1 John 3 is, as we read earlier this evening. He says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, right after the verses that we memorized, and it says, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things under the earth, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Work it out. All those things, continue to work those out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why is it that you and I can commit ourselves? How is it that you and I can commit ourselves in the year 2016 to say, oh God, enable me to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? It's because it's out of a love relationship that he wants to change us and lovingly conform us more and more and more to be like him. If it's a matter where you're dangling over the edge and wondering, so he's going to drop me off at any time? He loves me, he loves me not, is he done with me? Or in that situation, there's always an insecurity and always an uncertainty of saying, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if I'm doing enough, but here goes. I'll keep trying. But by contrast, if he says, you're in my hand, and I love you and I care for you, you're my child forever. Then he says, we can freely and eagerly work those things out, because there is a greater day coming for all who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise, for the awareness, for the experience of your love. In the lonely hours, when we feel a sense of being cut off and disconnected, thank you for the reminder that you are a God who has loved us before the foundation of the world, and that our relationship with you does not hinge upon us being adequate and loving you enough, because our love for you is only a response to your love for us. Oh, thank you for lovingly sending our Lord Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience and to die as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I pray that in this coming year, that every one of us here would know for a certainty of where we stand as far as our eternal salvation. And then in our day-to-day, week to week, and even moment to moment experience, that we will strive to become more and more conformed to the image of our dear Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.